Well, good morning. You hit me 2 weeks in a row. How fun. With another really fun topic. So it's going to be great. It'll be good. Well, this morning we're going to talk about counsel and rebuke. Last week we talked about joy and sorrow. And we learned that sorrow is coming to the end of ourselves, where we have nowhere else to look other than Jesus and realizing that he is our true joy. In our lifetime, we will all face trials and challenges, but the beautiful thing is that we are never truly alone. We serve a God who promises to never leave us or forsake us. God did not create us to walk through this life alone. No, instead, he created us for community. And one of the best things that we can do when we're in the midst of sorrow is to reach out to others for counsel. And that really leads us to today's lesson on counsel and rebuke. So let's pray before we dive into our study. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for each of these women, Lord, that you have safely brought here. Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness to want to come and spend their morning sitting with you, learning more about your heart, learning more about your word, Lord, and fellowshipping and being in community with their fellow women. Lord, I just pray that you would bless our time this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just fall in this room, and Lord, that you would just be in our midst. We thank you and we praise you. Amen. Before being called into ministry, I was a psychologist who worked in the public school system. I spent 16 years providing counseling to youth, their parents, and teachers. Secular psychology is completely focused on providing counsel that helps a person to realize their authentic self. It is completely focused on the self, using the self to answer all of life's problems. The belief is that the answer to all of your problems just lies deep within yourself, and you just have to unbury it. I feel like myself is most of my problems. And that belief system is diametrically opposed to God's word. God's word tells us in Galatians 2:20 that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Proverbs 3:5 tells us that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. God's way tells us that we are to die to self and to not depend on our own understanding. The world says, follow your heart. God's word says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? God tells us that in Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. The best places to gain counsel are from the Lord, his word, and the body of Christ. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that God is our wonderful counselor. God is omniscient, meaning that he knows everything. There is not one thing that he does not know, and that alone makes him the perfect counselor. One of the things that I always struggled with when I was counseling in public school was that my counseling was only as good as the person was honest, meaning that I only had their truth to go off of. And that's not really effective because their truth is subjective, while God's truth is objective. It wasn't really effective because each of us sees things through our own bias, through our own opinions and our own perspectives. We don't have a bird's eye view that's neutral, that can see everything from all angles and then from there make a fully informed choice. Only the Lord knows all and knows exactly what we should do in every situation that we find ourselves in. His knowledge makes him the perfect counselor. There is not one thing he does not know. And as I've matured in the Lord and learned to seek him first, I have found so much more peace in that. I've also found that I don't have to talk as much. Proverbs 10:19 says that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. but he who restrains her lips is wise. She who restrains her lips is wise. It is important for us to get wise counsel, but some of us are mistaking our talking about a situation over and over again as getting wise counsel. We think we need to talk about it with this person. And then an hour later, we're over here and we see this other person and we admire them so much. And I have to talk to them about it and get their insight. And then you got to go get their input. And then the next day, I see someone else. And I'm like, oh, they're really smart. They've known Jesus a long time. I've got to get their opinion. But that's not wise counsel. That's borderlining on gossip. Or at the very least, it's just bringing you confusion. Because the more people you talk to, the more people you're going to give are going to give you different advice, and you will end up lost and confused. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Wise counsel is seeking the Lord first and allowing him to show you what actions that you should take, allowing him to reveal who you should seek counsel from, and letting him show you what you should and should not say. Philippians 4, 6 to 7 tells us that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, as women, though, we tend to have too many words to say every day. And so we say all the words. And we typically say all the words only to the people that we feel comfortable with, who we know will agree with us and just confirm what we're saying. And so they will say things that we want them to say and not necessarily the things that we need to hear. We say all the words to blast our feelings and our emotions, and we call all of this counsel, but it doesn't make us feel any better because there is no wisdom in that. It's just an echo chamber with our own feelings and emotions being validated back to us. We need to be slow to speak, as it says in the book of James. When you feel like opening your mouth, pause, pray, seek the Lord's wisdom before anyone else's. The next best place that we can go to for wise counsel is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." We often think we know the intents of people's hearts, but we don't. Do not underestimate the power of God's word and the counsel that he gives us. We need to be in our word daily, sometimes multiple times a day. And here's the thing, we need to not just turn to our favorite Bible verses when times are hard. Just like we tend to seek out friends who will say what we want, we also have this tendency to do this with God's word. Some of us have confirmation bias, where we have a thought and an opinion about a situation, and we turn right to the Bible verse that we think applies to the situation and that it says what we want it to say, and then we copy and paste it, and we put it on a cute graphic, and then we post it. And I understand this because I do it too. I'm such a sinner. But we need to get the whole counsel of his word. We need to read his word for what he wants to reveal to us and not what we think he wants to reveal to my sister in Christ who sits on the opposite end of the sanctuary. We need to read his word and let his word reveal to us what he wants to say to us. Let his word provide the counsel, not me looking for the counsel that I want in there. We need to read his word cover to cover and not cherry pick the verses for the given moments of our life. His word is perfect for instruction. It is perfect for reproof, and it is perfect for counsel and rebuke. I find myself personally in a really weird season of odd transitions. And it's not really my favorite season, if I'm being honest. I have one child who's becoming an adult, and we're trying to learn how to parent an adult. We're trying to learn how to give him space and rise up to who God made him to be. But we also have a 10-year-old at home. So we're trying to strike the balance of raising an adult and at the same time imparting wisdom and freedom to that adult, but then still trying to guide and instruct a 10-year-old. And in the last few months, we've also experienced a lot of loss in our family. And generally speaking, I've had lots of things that are just scary and that frankly have weighed heavy on my heart. And it's been a few months of sorrow. And I found myself in the book of Judges for my personal devotional time, which isn't the first book of the Bible that you would think of to turn to in times of sorrow. But because I am trying to read his word cover to cover, and I am letting him reveal his wisdom to me, that is where I find myself. And yesterday, as I read chapter 3 of Judges, I came to verse 7 where it says, "They forgot the Lord their God." And I stopped in my tracks. And God's word gave me counsel and rebuke in one 6-word sentence. I had forgotten the Lord my God. In the trials, in the loss, in the pain, the sorrow, the hurt, the frustration, the loss of purpose, I had forgotten the Lord my God. I let fear creep in, and I found myself more exhausted, more anxious than I had been in many years. I had forgotten who my God was. I had forgotten that he knows all things. I had forgotten that he is all powerful, that he is everywhere, that he is unchanging. He is eternal and holy and sovereign. He is in control of everything. I had forgotten that he is love and goodness and righteousness and justice. And because of who he is, I don't have to fear the future. God loves me, and he has me in his righteous right hand. He loves me so much that he has also surrounded me with an amazing support system who also provides wise counsel when I need it. In Genesis 2:18, we see God say that man should not be alone. And God made Adam a comparable helper, Eve. The term helper here doesn't mean that Eve was Adam's assistant or beneath him. The word means helper, as in one who helps. And we see the same phrasing used to describe God when he comes to our aid in Psalm 33:20, where it says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our helper and our shield." We do not have to walk through this life or face our trials alone. In fact, God does not want us to do those things on our own. He wants us to seek counsel. God put us in families, in the body of Christ, so that we can be each other's helpers and that we can shield one another. That when the world gets tough, that we have helpers who can point us to Jesus, who can encourage us, who can point out that we might be making a decision that's contrary to God, that we might be wandering off from him. He gave us helpers that love us, that want to help draw us back to Jesus. And how cool is that? That the purpose God gave each of us as believers is to help each other walk close with him. But the world wants us to think that we don't need help. Our pride tells us that we can do things on our own. Our human sinful nature is to lean on our own understanding. And we often think it's easier if we just do things ourselves, or we do them our way. Or we think that if we let people know that we're struggling in sin, that they will judge and condemn us. And that's just what Satan wants us to think. Satan wants for us to get alone, to be ashamed, and to walk away from the people in our life who can help us stay close to him or to Jesus. You know, Satan doesn't attack the sheep that's sitting in the middle of the herd. He attacks the sheep who wandered off and is doing life on their own. The sheep who has made excuses that they don't need people, that people will let them down anyway. Satan attacks the sheep who thinks that she has everything under control and she doesn't need help. He attacks the sheep who thinks life is simpler if I just do things myself. He attacks the sheep who has abandoned her God-given purpose. Satan wants us alone, away from fellowship, and away from godly counsel. And it's when we're alone that we fall prey to sin and the attacks of the enemy. We are called to be in fellowship with other believers, and it isn't always comfortable. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Do the relationships in your life challenge you to be a better follower of Christ? I need the believers in my life. My husband, my parents, my friends, even my kids sometimes. They're good people that will strengthen me in my walk. They'll encourage me. They'll question me if they see me doing something strange. They'll ask me when I read my Bible last. They'll pray with me and for me. And all of that draws me closer to Jesus. Proverbs 11:14 tells us that where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Having godly friendships can be such a beautiful thing. But it doesn't mean that it will be easy. To have a healthy relationship with others, it takes humility and vulnerability. Proverbs reveals to us that we are not to just have wise counsel, but that we are to seek it out, which means I can't sit back and get mad that people don't come to me and just give me advice and tell me what I should do. In fact, if people did that, if we're honest with ourselves, we would be annoyed that they were butting into our business. Like, who do you think you are telling me what to do? But then again, we often get annoyed that people aren't there for us as much as we think that they should be. We tend to put an expectation on people and then get disappointed when they don't meet our expectation. Proverbs 13:10 says that with pride comes nothing but strife, but with well-advised comes wisdom. It is prideful to not seek wise counsel. It is prideful to assume that everyone should just come to you. There is wisdom in dropping your guard and seeking someone out and asking for genuine advice and counsel. As I was studying this topic, I was reminded of Titus 2 that we studied last year. And it's in Titus 2, verse 3 that we read, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." We sit around these tables every single week, and if you choose to be humble and vulnerable and share your heart each week, you will be able to build strong relationships with women who will pray for you, who will admonish you, who will encourage you, or who will give you advice. Every week is an opportunity to seek wise counsel from the ladies that you sit with. Maybe there's an older woman at your table who you admire and you could take to lunch, and she could just share her advice and wisdom in raising kids or how to be a good spouse. Or maybe there's a woman who's walked through a similar trial as one that you're facing. Don't be afraid to reach out, to be vulnerable, to seek counsel for whatever it is that you're going through. There is so much freedom in letting down your guard and telling someone that you are struggling. And then hearing like that they had the same struggle. It's comforting to know that you're not the only one to have walked this road. God wants to use the people in your life to meet you right where you are so that you feel like you're never alone. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says that counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Godly counsel will help bring clarity to situations that we face. James 1:2 tells us that we are to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We will all face trials. We will all face suffering, hurt, pain, offense, disappointment. This world is not lacking in negative chaos. And sometimes it's hard to know the right decision to make or the right words to say. Because the wise decision isn't always the obvious one. Sometimes it's the one that's hidden, deep, and needs to be drawn out. Those circumstances when you feel completely lost and surrounded by confusion, remember that you are never alone. He promised to never leave you or forsake you. You serve a God who keeps all of his promises, and you serve a God who is everywhere. He did not abandon you in the midst of your storm. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. The true purpose of wise counsel is to keep us from drifting away. Someone once told me that raising teens is like fishing. You cast out the line, and when things aren't looking correct, you reel it back in, and you reset it, and you make some adjustments, and when everything's been addressed, then you cast it back out. And then sometimes you have to readjust, and you reel it back in, and you make those adjustments, and you cast it back out, and you do this again and again. And that's what God does with us from time to time. We're out there in the world, and sometimes we drift off, and we forgot the Lord our God. And he pulls us back in, and then we go back out, and then sometimes he has to pull us back in and adjust us again. Because he loves us too much to leave us in our sin. He loves us too much to let us stay this way in our sinful and selfish state. He loves us too much to let us drift off. He wants to see us free from the power of sin and death. He wants to see us living a life abundantly free from the bondage of sin and death. Proverbs 10:17 says that he who keeps instruction is in the way of life. But he who refuses correction goes astray. The Lord doesn't like to rebuke us, but he will do it if we need it. My prayer is always, Lord, let me be rebuked by your word. Because the Lord loves us and he will not be mocked. He provides counsel as a way of warning or exhorting us to not stray from his truth. But if we do not heed that counsel, he will allow for us to be rebuked. And sometimes it has to be in the open. Sometimes, oftentimes, counsel has to turn to rebuke because we have forgotten the Lord our God and we wandered down a scary path away from the Lord. The purpose of rebuke is not to bring condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The purpose of rebuke is to bring conviction and correction. And we all need that from time to time. Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Sin brings death, as it says in Romans 6. And sometimes we need rebuke to prevent us from dying to sin. Not one person in this room is a good person. It is only through Jesus that we can be seen by God as worthy, because Jesus makes us worthy. So we all need correction. Proverbs 27, 5-6 says that open rebuke is better than love concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And Ecclesiastes 7:5 says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Rebuke is not comfortable. You know, I think of when my kids were little. You know, they never shouted how excited they were when they received discipline. You know, they didn't wake up and say, Mom and Dad, can you please rebuke my behavior? No, typically little kids demand to have their way. And when they got called out for doing their behavior, they defend themselves. Well, I was just doing this. I wasn't really doing that. Let me just redefine that for you. No, you're just sitting. Kids are born little sinners. They go through the famous toddler years where everything is mine and they don't share. They are selfish, just like we are. And as a parent, my job is to help discipline. It's to guide and instruct them to become less and less selfish. Because as a loving parent, I love my kids too much to let them stay in their selfish states and become adults that are narcissists. I want them to become first and foremost God-loving, God-fearing adults who love and serve God and others. But that takes counsel. That takes instruction. It takes discipline, and it takes rebuke from time to time. But God's heart in all of us, is that we would turn from sin and we would draw closer to him. Let's look at Proverbs 1, verse 23 to 33. It says, "Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." It's not fun to talk about counsel and rebuke in our sinful state, but it's a reality. The purpose of counsel and rebuke is to draw us back to God. We are all prone to wander. We're prone to forget the Lord our God. We all need counsel. We all need rebuke to tell us that we've gotten off track. The best counsel you will ever get is just to abide in him. Abide in the Lord. Don't stray from him. Walk closely to him and live a life to surrender. And if he gives you counsel, if he gives you rebuke, accept it humbly. Listen to him. Take to heart what it is that the Lord is calling you to and draw closer to him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. Even the uncomfortable parts, the parts that tell us, Lord, how wretched we are in our sinful state. Lord, we're grateful for those, Lord, that they remind us just how big you are. Because we are all sinners, and you have to be a big and mighty God, Lord. Your sacrifice on the cross was worth so much, Lord. And we thank you that you willingly, that it was your joy to go to the cross. It was your joy to save us and to give us the gift of your salvation, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would be in our conversation today, Lord. That it would be conversations that edify, that it would be conversations that would encourage, Lord. Lord, they would be conversations that provide counsel that would just do nothing but draw us back to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.